Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you today. If we'll take out your Bibles and turn them to John chapter 8. In a moment, we'll begin here in John chapter 8. As you're doing that, let me just say thank you for the opportunity to be with you this week, and that I appreciate the work that's happening here at Manslick Road, the teaching and the edification and the encouraging things that we've already experienced. My family and myself have been encouraged by your presence and other things that have been said and the prayers that have been offered and leading up to this effort of teaching on discipleship this week. Appreciate the shepherds and what they're doing by example and by teaching, and the deacons who are serving this congregation, and Ryan who's teaching and preaching here, and all of the body of Christ here. All of you are contributors to what's going on here, and so I appreciate all of that. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know that you are welcome here. And I can tell you that you're among people who truly care about you and your soul. And so if there's some way that we can help you to teach you more about Christ, if you've got questions, doubts, if you need to become a Christian, we're here to help you with that today and through this week. We're going to be speaking this morning about non-denominational discipleship. And here in John chapter 8, this passage, if you're in our Bible study this morning, is familiar to you because this was one of our examples as we were looking at the difference between fake and true discipleship. This was one of the examples of false discipleship. But in verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." I want to talk with you this morning about being free. And I want to invite you to become a free disciple of Christ. Not free of government oppression, not free from any sort of physical slavery that we might experience, not in this country per se, but free from the constraints of man-made religion. Jesus says here that we can be free if we continue in his word. So we're talking about the freedom that comes from being a non-denominational disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to share with you a bold, but I think very important statement. When you look at the Bible, particularly the New Testament, there are not any denominations there. No denominations are found in the New Testament. And that is such an important statement to make. And when I speak of denominations this morning, I'm using that term in its common way that we often use it, to speak of an organization which organizes or governs over smaller local congregations. An organization that structures around a creed or a hierarchy, and just a brand of Christianity that we a lot of times think of. That's what I mean when I speak of a denomination. And because we don't find denominations in the Bible, I conclude two things. First of all, I conclude that denominations are not here because that's God's will. They're not here because Jesus commanded them. They're not here because the apostles communicated something about denominations. But rather, I conclude that they're here because people have created those. People have created those structures and that brand of Christianity. But I conclude, secondly, that in order to become as we're going to be talking about this morning, a non-denominational Christian, what we do is we go back to the Bible. We go back to the New Testament, where we don't find any denominations, but we find simple Christianity. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. And I want to show you what it takes to become a simple Christian. Not a denominational Christian or a specific subcategory of Christian, but just simply a Christian. And I want to read with you Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19, where we read about the establishment of the church in Antioch. And it says in verse 19, "So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I want you to notice beginning that we simply make Christians by preaching Christ. In verse 20 it says that these men who went about preaching, they preached the Lord Jesus. That was the center of their message. What they taught and what they said to people was all about Jesus. And when people heard that and they begin to believe in it, then they're said in verse 21 and verse 24 to believe in the Lord or turn to the Lord. They were, in verse 24, brought to the Lord. When people hear about Christ and they believe in Christ, they turn to the Lord. In verse 23, when Barnabas came to Antioch, he saw what was going on and he encouraged them and he said to them, I want you to remain true to the Lord. Disciples, simply Christians, are those who remain true to Christ. And that happens by teaching. In verse 26, Barnabas and Saul taught considerable numbers. What were they teaching? They were teaching people to remain true to Christ. And the result of all of that, in verse 26, was the disciples were called Christians. You see, these were just simply disciples of Christ. They were followers of Christ. And that's what I want us to speak of this morning and throughout the week. Believers simply turning to Christians, remaining true to Him and following His Word. You see, we've got a problem in our world today. And this is not just a problem in America, but it's a problem really across our world. The problem is that Christianity is tragically fractured and splintered. And you don't have to be a religious scholar. You don't even have to be a Christian to recognize that. You can just look at the many denominations that we see around us. And you can see that there are so many brands of Christianity, so many branches that you can follow. And these denominations are teaching things that sometimes contradict one another. One church or denomination will teach one thing on a particular point, and another denomination will teach something entirely different. I want you to understand that these denominations, they have a lot of differences. And those differences, many times, are not just superficial differences that are easy to overlook. Many of them are core points of doctrine. Matters of how are people saved to begin with? What is baptism? How do we baptize people? Is it immersion? Is it sprinkling? Who do we baptize? What is baptism for? Differences about miraculous gifts, differences about how the church is organized, differences about how we worship God. Those are not just, you know, fringe things. Those are fundamental core issues of doctrine. And I want to submit to you this morning that denominations are not God's will by virtue of two things. First of all, they're not exemplified in the New Testament. In other words, when you open your New Testament, you don't find different churches practicing and teaching different things like you find in our world today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, I invite you to turn there if you have a Bible. Most of our passages this morning will be on the screen, though, if you just want to follow along here. Paul writes to the church at Corinth here, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." Being an apostle, the apostle Paul had authority to teach Christ's will. That was his job. And he didn't teach different things to different locations or to different churches, but he taught the same thing in every church. So if you were to go from one location, church, to another location, you would find churches practicing, teaching the same thing. Now, that does not mean that they were all doing that perfectly. You find example after, Corinth, for example, did not follow the pattern of the apostles. perfectly, and that's why he's writing this letter, to correct that. But I want you to understand that there is a unity of practice and doctrine, and that only makes sense because it all came from the same source, didn't it? It only ultimately came from Jesus Christ. Jesus gave his will to the apostles, and the apostles therefore taught that. That's the first reason why denomination is not God's will. But secondly, because this flatly contradicts Jesus' prayer for unity. You might remember in John chapter 17, when Jesus is sitting with his disciples in a very private conversation, he prays for them, but not just for us, or not just for them, but for us. In John chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus prays to his Father, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." And that would be us. We believe in Jesus through the apostles' word. "That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus prayed that there would be one people. One people. And the same oneness is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4, he's talking about the unity of the Spirit, and he says, "There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Paul's trying to get across to us the point that there is one. If there is one God, then there is one Lord, Jesus. If there is one Lord Jesus, by the same reasoning, there is only one body, and there's only one faith, and there's only one baptism. And so what we're saying this morning is that this oneness is not seen today. It is not a oneness in diversity, in the sense that you find today. A oneness where one church teaches one thing, another church teaches or practices a different thing. That's not the true oneness that you find spoken of here. Denominationalism is not God's will. And so what's the answer to this problem? Well, whatever the answer is, it must be consistent with God's word. It must be consistent with what we do find in the New Testament. I want to share with you some things that are not the answer to this problem of denominationalism. What is not the answer to this problem? First of all, it's not enough to just simply get rid of labels or simply change the name of a church. We're talking about denominations. A lot of times we have different names of different groups. And it's not enough just to drop the label of Baptist or Methodist or whatever the label is. That's not enough because it doesn't address the true problem. It doesn't address the problem of what denominationalism is to begin with. This might be a good start to going back to what the scriptures teach, but it's not enough. Because if you have a church that is practicing or teaching error, something that is not found in God's word, it doesn't matter if they have the right name or not, they're going to still be practicing that error. Just changing the name on the sign is not going to address the true problem. But another thing that is not the answer is abandoning all doctrine for a superficial Christianity. We talked some this morning in our Bible class about what superficial discipleship looks like. But we can't trade doctrine and truth for this kind of watered-down version of Christianity where we just want to be good moral people. Certainly we want to be good moral people because that's what Jesus commands us to be. He wants us to be good moral people, but that's not enough. We must do that because of the truth. So we cannot just simply abandon all doctrinal discussion for this watered-down version of Christianity. And the reason that is true is because of what we find in the Bible, particularly in the letters to Timothy. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul is writing to this young evangelist here, and of course, as an evangelist, he has a responsibility to do a lot of teaching and preaching. And the content of his preaching needs to be sound teaching, or healthy teaching. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 6, he tells him, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." A lot of times sound doctrine in our world today kind of gets a bad rap. We think of doctrine as being kind of divisive or old-fashioned or just for those people who are, you know, theologians to debate back and forth. not really relevant to common, practical, everyday matters of life. But that's not what doctrine is from the New Testament perspective. The word doctrine just simply means teaching. What Paul is telling Timothy here is that you are to be nourished on teaching, on what is true teaching. And he uses that word nourish kind of to bring up the illustration of our diet. Timothy's diet was to be on good food, on healthy food. We talk a lot today about healthy food and non-healthy food. We want to eat non-GMO foods and, you know, superfoods. They have a lot of good nutrients in them because it helps us be healthy. But the same is true, even more so, of our spiritual lives. What are we listening to? What are we building our lives on? What are we believing? Is it true doctrine? Paul says to Timothy that you need to be constantly nourished on that which is healthy teaching. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he again encourages him to retain or hold fast to the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Sound teaching is too important for us to trade it away, to give it away for a superficial version of Christianity. Yes, it is points of doctrine that have divided churches. Yes, it is different teachings that have divided denominations, but it's not doctrine that's the problem. Doctrine it's not doctrine's fault, but rather it's people who do not accept true doctrine. Truth is too important to abandon. Nor is it the answer to accept all beliefs and practices. Maybe this is related to our last point. Maybe it's the flip side of the last point. But it's not enough just to say, okay, doctrine doesn't matter, and so let's just accept anything and everything. If denominationalism is the problem, if division is the problem, let's just, you know, just quit dividing altogether and just open our arms and welcome anything. Well, the book of Galatians has something to say about that. Paul begins his letter to the churches of Galatia in a very strong way. Most of Paul's letters to churches and individuals begin with something about thanking God for them. But not this letter. He begins in verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then he says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And if that was not enough emphasis, he repeats the same thing in verse 9. The point is that doctrine is fundamentally important to us, particularly the matter of the gospel of Christ. And while we're here, let me just make this point. There is no difference between the doctrine of Christ and the gospel of Christ. What I mean by that is doctrine is simply teaching. In fact, the gospel is doctrine, isn't it? The gospel is the teaching that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and that he was ascended into heaven and is now at the right hand of God. That is teaching, that is doctrine. And we can't separate those two. Attempts have been made to do that. But we cannot separate those two facets of our Christianity. And so we cannot just simply accept all beliefs and all practices if they are contrary to what the gospel teaches. We must build our lives upon what the gospel teaches us, who Jesus is and what that means for how we follow him. And so this is the mistake that's made a lot of times between interdenominationalism. You hear that term sometimes. Maybe in contrast to non-denominationalism, you hear the term interdenominational. Where are we just going to kind of accept all? Well, for one thing, we can't do that logically speaking, because if we're accepting a lot of denominations, there are irreconcilable differences between those. But more importantly, we cannot simply accept all beliefs and practices that are contrary to God's word. And then finally, it's not the answer, of course, to just simply create a new denomination. That would perpetuate the problem, after all. Just creating a new type of church organization or institution that is foreign to the Bible would only perpetuate the same problem that we're talking about this morning. The reason that I make this point of these four things not being the answer to denominational Christianity is because there has been an exponential increase, an exponential growth in our country, particularly in non-denominational churches. You probably have seen some driving down the road here in Louisville. Maybe you see a church that says, just general name, the Vineyard Church, or the church at Eastside, and you're not exactly sure what kind of church that is. Many times they will say, well, we're just a non-denominational church. That has just been kind of a recent thing over the last 10 or 15 years. In fact, according to a recent Gallup poll, the number of Protestants, that means non-Catholics, the number of Protestants who don't identify with a specific denomination has doubled from the year 2000 to the year 2016. Now, that's a lot of growth, at least from that perspective, from non-denominational churches growth. In fact, non-denominational churches, although they're not the largest group of churches in this country, they are the fastest growing group of churches in Christianity today. In fact, the majority of mega churches today, the largest churches in America, the majority of them are called non-denominational churches. And the point that I want to make from that is that the answer is not simply to say, well, let's just go to a non-denominational church. Again, that might be a good start, but that's not the fundamental answer. The answer to this question is not just to say, well, let's just go to a non-denominational, there's not a denominational name on the sign, they don't have any denominational affiliation, let's just go there because that's the answer. Let me tell you that we have to look deeper about what non-denominational Christianity really looks like in order to answer this problem. The answer is not simply, let's just go to a non-denominational church. The answer instead is found in the Scriptures. The answer is found in going back to what Jesus said at the beginning of our lesson in John chapter 8. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, talking again about being free, he said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If we want to be Jesus' true disciples, then what we do is we heed Jesus' word. That's what it means to be a non-denominational disciple. Therein lies true freedom. True discipleship is about making our lives about Jesus and His will for us. And that entails three simple things. First of all, it entails submitting to Jesus' authority in everything that we do. If we acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, and we acknowledge Him as Lord of our lives, what that means is that every aspect of our lives, whether that's how I live in my at home, the way I treat my family, or if it's the way I live in my job, or if it's what church I go to, how I worship God with my church, all of that needs to go back to submitting to Jesus' authority. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus gives this final command to His apostles before He ascends into heaven. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Notice a couple things there. First of all, Jesus' authority. He says in verse 18, "All authority has been given unto me. Jesus is sovereign. He is Lord. That's what it means for Him to be the Son of God. He is deity. And as deity, as God, He has all authority. But what does that mean for a disciple? What does that mean for a follower of Jesus? That means in verse 20 that we are taught to observe everything Jesus commanded. What that means for us is if before we believe in something, before we accept something, before we decide to practice something in our lives, at church, whatever it is, we ask the question, is this something that God wants? Is this something that Jesus has commanded? Is it something that He has communicated to us? Because after all, that's how we know that we're submitting to Jesus' authority. But secondly, going further, this entails devoting ourselves to the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. This is what the Christians did in Acts chapter 2. When the church first started at Jerusalem, people heard the word of God, they heard the gospel that we're talking about, and they became simply Christians by being baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Why the apostles' teaching, though? Why did they listen to the apostles? Were they special people? Were they super Christians? Not so much. They were just normal human beings, but the difference with them and just every other Christian was that Jesus had hand-selected them to be his representatives, his ambassadors, to teach the Word of God, to proclaim what God's plan was, to proclaim the gospel, to bring people to the Lord. It was to them that Jesus had promised, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead you into all the truth. And so that's why they listened to the apostles' doctrine. And notice that they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. In the same way that they devoted themselves to prayer and to the breaking of bread and to fellowship, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. What we're saying this morning is that if we want to be non-denominational disciples, we go back to what the apostles taught. Because what the apostles taught, it was what Jesus was giving them to teach. Jesus exercised his authority in part through his apostles' teaching. And so we need to ask ourselves, is this something that the apostles taught? Is it something that they practiced? Is it something that they commanded? Is it something that they taught in the scriptures? And therein, we can have unity. And that leads us to our third point. If we want to be non-denominational disciples, we have to study the scriptures to know what is our master's will. It is Jesus who appointed the apostles and gave to them his will, but it is the apostles who wrote it down for us. So that those of us who are sitting here in this room, we've got a Bible in front of us, or you've got your phone in front of you. The reason that you have that is so that we can know what the Lord's will is. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, Paul writes this about Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Bible, the New Testament Scriptures, and the Old Testament Scriptures are sufficient for us to teach us how to become non-denominational Christians. This is how Jesus' will and the apostles' doctrine is communicated to us today. So we've got to commit ourselves to studying our Bibles. If we want to be non-denominational disciples, it's not always going to be an easy road because there are some things we're going to have to wrestle with. We're going to have to deal with some tough questions of doctrine and practice. But what's the answer? Do we have an answer? Yes, we do. It is found in the Scriptures. And so if we want to be non-denominational disciples, we must not simply ask, am I going to a church that calls itself a non-denominational church? We must ask ourselves, am I a part of a church that is seeking to practice simple New Testament Christianity as defined in the New Testament? That's what it's all about. It's not just about going to some generic church, but it's about following Jesus' pattern. Committing ourselves to following Jesus' pattern as found in the New Testament for what a church ought to look like and what a church ought to do and practice. But I also want to tell you that it goes a lot further than that. But non-denominational discipleship is not just a matter of what church I go to and what I do there, but it's a matter of how I live my life. Because if we want to be Christians, true Christians, we've got to submit our entire lives to Christ. In my own personal life, am I seeking to live simply as a Christian? And what a Christian is, and what a Christian does, what a Christian thinks, how a Christian acts, how a Christian talks, as defined in the New Testament. So as we conclude this morning, I want to ask you three questions. I think these three questions really get to the heart of what it means to be a non-denominational Christian or a non-denominational disciple of Christ. The first question is this. Is my identity found in Christ and only in Him rather than in a man-made organization or a person? In other words, how do you define yourself? Do you define yourself as a follower of a group? Define yourself as a follower of a group institution or a group of people or a certain individual? Or do you define yourself? Do you find your identity in Jesus? Because as Christians, that's what we are. We are Christ's followers. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul addresses the problem of division. You got some people saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And Paul, you can kind of sense the frustration when he says, has Christ been divided? If you are Christians, why do you find your identity in something other than Christ or someone other than Christ? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Goes back to, how do we identify ourselves? Do we identify ourselves in some particular way, or do we identify ourselves as Christians? Secondly, is my focus on following Christ's will above my own personal preference? A lot of times when someone moves into a new area, maybe they've got a new job and they move into a new area, they might start asking people questions. You know, I want to find a church that can, keep my children busy. I want to find some church that has a lot of activities, that has exciting worship. And the question is, what are you really looking for in a church? Are you looking for a church that's just going to satisfy your personal preference? Or are you looking for a church that is going to follow Christ's will? That's the question we need to be asking ourselves. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he's telling Timothy, by the way, to preach the word. And to do that with courage, to do that without fear, no matter how people receive it. But he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. It wasn't just a problem in Paul's day, but it can be a problem today. People listen to what they want to hear. And they follow what they prefer. They follow what is good for them or what feels good to them. The question we're asking in this lesson is, am I willing to give up my family traditions? Am I willing to give up my personal preferences? Am I willing to give up my long-held beliefs if I find out that they're not in accordance with God's word? Am I willing to do that, to focus on Christ's will? And then finally, we need to ask ourselves, am I taking responsibility for studying the Bible for myself? In other words, we can't just give that job to a preacher or your pastor. You can't give that job to religious leaders or your friends or what your church says or what your denomination says, because they can't decide for you what truth is. In fact, you can't decide for yourself what truth is. Truth is truth. And it's our job to seek out the truth found in God's word. And that's a responsibility that I have to take for myself. And you've got to take that responsibility seriously for yourself as well. And I think this really gets to the heart of what it means to be a non-denominational Christian. If we want to be non-denominational Christians, simply Christians, we've got to open this book. And we've got to wrestle with tough questions sometimes. We've got to wrestle our wills into submission and say, this is what the Scripture says, and this is what I must do. We find the example here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 with the Bereans. Luke tells us in this book that these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now keep in mind that it was the Apostle Paul who is preaching to the Bereans. Here's an apostle who performed miracles, who did all kinds of wonders and signs, but yet they didn't even take his word for it. They looked at the Scriptures to test what was truth. And if they found that it was true, then they accepted it. So we need to ask ourselves these three questions if we want to be non-denominational disciples. So the final question remains this morning is how. Maybe this has struck a chord with you this morning. Maybe you just simply want to become a simple child of God. Without the constraints of man-made religion, without other people, without some church or some creed deciding what you have to believe, but you just simply want to take upon Christ as your Savior. How do you do that? Do you want to be free like the New Testament Christians were? Two things you must do this morning. First of all, you've got to decide that you're going to trust in Jesus as God's Son, and be willing to confess that trust. In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, we read about the conversion of a man from Ethiopia. And as he was reading the Scriptures in his chariot, the book of Isaiah, to be more specific. Philip heard that, and he joined him in his chariot, and it says that he preached Jesus to him in verse 35. And in verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." You've got to trust in that. You've got to trust, and that word trust and belief, basically the same thing. You've got to trust in Jesus, entrust your life to Him, and because of that, repent of your sins and be immersed in water for forgiveness. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When the Jews heard him preach that Jesus was crucified by their own hands, they said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's how you become a simple Christian. Do you want to do that this morning? We're here to encourage you to do that. If you have never done that, maybe you still got questions about what this means to be a non-denominational Christian. We'd love to sit down with you and talk with you. There are people here who would love to do that. But if you want to take on Christ this morning, if you want to be baptized into Jesus, we're ready to help you do that. If you have some other spiritual need that you need to be made known tonight or this morning, we encourage you to come to the front as we stand and sing to encourage you.